turn to Acts chapter 25 tonight. Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And we are here looking at Paul on trial again. We have seen a number of different defenses that Paul is given before some Roman officials, some officials in government. Paul seems to have one chance after another to give testimony as he's been arrested. He's in prison. Last week we looked at Paul's defense before Felix, and we came to the end of chapter 24, and Paul had this opportunity to talk to Felix about the gospel. Felix and his wife Drusilla, and Felix turned away, and he was not interested in hearing too much more after that, but he did have this opportunity. And tonight we're going to look at this next chapter, which tells us about Paul's defense before Festus. It's hard to keep those guys all straight, Felix and then Festus, and then that's going to be Agrippa after that. And got to ask yourself, why is God allowing this to take place? Why all these defenses here? It's good to remind ourselves of what the Lord said to Ananias. Remember when Paul first got saved and God told Ananias to go and speak to Paul and help him? And he said back there in Acts 9, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And what we see in these chapters here, Paul on trial, is Paul giving more testimony before kings and governors and government officials. Just in thinking about the book of Acts here, Paul interacts with the Roman government quite a bit. Even in his missionary journeys, he has been talking to governors in different provinces and various levels of government leadership there. And just on our Wednesday night prayer service, just was encouraging us to begin praying more by name for some of our elected officials. And so if you pick up a prayer sheet there, you'll notice some names of some elected officials, and I just chose three of them, on three different levels, on the federal level, and then the state, and then the local level, just that would be elected officials here in our district where the church is. And so I'll just mention those here. Obviously, we want to pray for our president on the federal level, but also we have a U.S. representative here in the 12th District. Troy Balderson is one that is representing us in Washington, D.C., and he's one that replaced Pat Teaberry in his position there, and then was elected again. It was kind of a close race, I think, not too long ago. But we should be praying for him. Then on the state level, here in this district, this is House District 87, Riordan T. McLean is the Ohio State representative here. And then I just picked one on our local level. I know I could have picked Steve Lewis or Norm Miller. Of course, they don't represent our township here at the church. But I picked Warren Davis there, Zamora County Commissioner there. I think there's three of them. But these are all men that have been elected, and we should be praying for them, as well as others, and praying that the Lord would help them to get saved. If they're not saved, give them wisdom. And Paul here is dealing with a number of different officials. I don't know that they were elected, but appointed anyway to their positions. So we see him here in chapter 25 before Festus. So I'll begin reading here, Acts 25 and verse 1. "Now when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which are among you, are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So we begin here with the governor, Festus, being in a city that was not his base of operations. Remember, 2 years had gone by. Paul was under house arrest. He had a good bit of freedom there in Caesarea. But Felix had passed off the scene. I think he had been recalled to Rome, history tells us. And there had been a new governor appointed, Festus. We don't know a whole lot about Festus, but we read a good bit about him here. And we see him in a city that was not his base of operations. That was Jerusalem. The governor here would have been over Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was not really the base, the Roman base. That was Caesarea. But Festus was there in Jerusalem, and perhaps newly appointed. He was trying to get a feel for the people there. It was a significant city. But from the Roman perspective, they were not recognizing Jerusalem as the main capital city there in the area. They were recognizing Caesarea. That was the Roman capital. And it's kind of like today. You've got countries that don't want to recognize Jerusalem as the capital there in Israel. And of course, Trump, a year or so ago, he officially recognized Jerusalem as the main city there in Israel. But the Romans at this time, they're based in Caesarea. And Festus, yes, he's going to visit. Perhaps he's trying to get a feel for some of the problems, some of the main influential Jewish people that are there in Jerusalem. And while he's there, he hears about Paul. He doesn't seem to have really any idea about Paul, but there are people there in Jerusalem 2 years later that are still interested in moving this case forward. They haven't forgot about Paul. I think it's amazing the sustained level of hatred they have for Paul. Even 2 years later, they're bringing it up again, and they're trying to get Paul, trying to get him back to Jerusalem, actually. And that's what they're trying to get Festus to do. They want Festus to bring Paul back to Jerusalem. Won't you please let him come back? And Festus doesn't have any idea about Paul and the case there, but the logical thing to him is, no. Why should I let Paul go to Jerusalem? He's already in Caesarea. Just come up with me, and let's hear your accusations up there. So Festus decides to keep Paul in Caesarea. And that's really the providence of God, because we're told here that their desire for sending Paul back to Jerusalem was to ambush him and kill him. And probably if that didn't work, having him in Jerusalem would be a lot easier for them to work out their evil plan for Paul if he was there in the Jewish capital rather than in the Roman capital in Caesarea. But God led Festus, probably not knowing why, but to turn down this request. Festus probably not conscious that God is using him to be a protection to the Apostle Paul, but God's providence protected him there. We're probably unaware of many of the decisions that other people make that in God's providence end up protecting us. And was Paul aware of what Festus was deciding to do while he was visiting Jerusalem? Probably not. But God, in his providence, was protecting him. And then in the next part of the chapter here, we see things go back to Caesarea. And here we see the actual trial where Paul is standing trial before Festus. Pick it up there in verse 7. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. So we see the Jews take up Festus' invitation to come to Caesarea. They come. They have a trial there before Festus. There's people that bring all these accusations. Here we go again. You know, more accusations against Paul, not any proof. And in the last trial, that's what happened. They had a lawyer in the last trial before Felix. He didn't seem to be that effective, I guess, for him. So we don't read about him this time. But they're making all these accusations against Paul, and there's just no witnesses. You know, that's not gonna work very well in a court of law. If you're making accusations, you have no witnesses, no proof of anything to substantiate these claims. And Paul defends himself here. He says, you know, I've not done any crimes. I've not committed any crimes against the Jews, against the temple, against Caesar. And that's simply how he defends himself, the same way as before. You know, we see the accusations that Paul had to put up with. It's no new thing for Paul to, as Jesus said, have all manner of evil said against him falsely. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, that his followers would have to face that. Paul experienced it. We will certainly experience that. And it's not fun. You know, it's not fun to have people be accusing you of all kinds of things you didn't do. But one thing we need to remember is that before the Lord, in God's divine court, God says, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Certainly, the Apostle Paul probably would have been very discouraged by these things, but, you know, just remembering his status before the Lord. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? But that doesn't mean Paul just kind of stands by and just takes it and does whatever people want him to do. You see here that Festus doesn't know what to do. Verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of all these things before me? You know, he's a new governor. He's not wanting to, in the early days of his office, try to turn a whole bunch of people against him. He's wanting to do the Jews a favor. He probably needs the Jews in Jerusalem to be, you know, keeping the peace there and not stirring up trouble. So he's trying to do them a favor. And Paul is he's asked, would you like to go to Jerusalem? You know, if Paul's willing to, maybe, you know, that's one way he could deal with it. And what does Paul think about that? No, he knows if he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed. I mean, he's well aware of the fact that that's a dangerous place for Paul to be. I mean, all he did was walk into the temple, and there was a mob, you know, and he realizes he just can't be there. And so Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. You know, that probably took a little bit of guts for Paul to say. What was he doing? He was saying, in so many words, you don't know what you're doing, Festus. You know, you're not making the right decision if you allow that. That was a rebuke to him. And then we see him invoke a right that he knew was available to him. He appeals to Caesar in verse 10, verse 11 rather, where he appeals, if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. The appeal to Caesar was a right that Roman citizens would have had in a trial that they felt was being compromised in some way. They felt not protected. They could make this appeal to be heard by Caesar. And so Paul is probably keeping that in his back pocket, waiting to pull that out at the right time. And he feels, okay, this is the time I've got to do this. And this is something I can do. And so he does that. You know, again, Paul doesn't just make himself a martyr. Paul got into a lot of dangerous situations, but we see him here in a place where he takes what he has and uses it. He's not just going to let Festus just do whatever he wants with him as long as he has this right. So Paul uses that Roman citizenship. We saw him use that there when he was in Jerusalem, about to be beat by the Roman soldiers. It saves him from that. And that's sometimes necessary. Sometimes necessary to make that appeal to the government for protection. Paul does that. We can't always guarantee it will work. But Paul was one that was willing to take advantage of that. You know, God had come to Paul back in Acts chapter 23. And in the night he had come, in verse 11 it says, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So Paul knew he was going to get to Rome. Paul probably didn't know how he was going to get to Rome. But in these moments, apparently, it becomes a little bit more clear that the way he was going to get to Rome was through the appeal to Caesar, and that Caesar at this time would have been Nero, the Caesar being the title of the emperor. But Paul makes this appeal here, and Festus has to go along with it. He consults with his council and agrees to go along with it. But there's just one problem, the paperwork. Yes, there was paperwork that Festus had to fill out. And the problem is, he doesn't know what to write on the paperwork. He's about ready to send a man up to Caesar, and he's thinking, you know, what charges again do I put down here? I'm not even sure what to write. And so he has somebody in town to visit him, another Roman official named King Agrippa, along with his sister Bernice. And this man was, his full name was Marcus Julius Agrippa II, the great grandson of Herod the Great. This was a man that had been appointed to various Roman positions, various kingdoms around Palestine. And he was the ruler in a nearby area, kind of modern-day Lebanon area. That's where he was. And, you know, these political guys, officials, they get together and they have meetings together. And that's what was going on here with Agrippa and Festus. They happen to be together. And Festus thinks, you know what? I ought to ask Agrippa about this. I got this situation. Agrippa, what do you think? And so that's what we see here, verse 13. Festus is consulting here with Agrippa. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. So, again, Festus is telling all this to Agrippa, probably wondering to get a little bit of feedback to know, you know, what he's going to write down on the paperwork, the charges, as he says later on in the chapter. So he reports the case to him, and Festus tells him all about it. And what does Agrippa say? Verse 22, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So Agrippa listens to Festus, and he doesn't really have any counsel to give him, but he wants to hear him. He would like to hear Paul. Perhaps he had heard about Paul before. Turns out that his sister was Drusilla, the wife of Felix, and Drusilla had heard Paul. Is another man in Herod Agrippa's family, Herod Antipas, was one that had wanted to hear Jesus. When Jesus was on trial, Herod Antipas says, I'd like to talk to him. And I guess that same attitude kind of persisted in the family. Maybe there was just sort of an interest there in this whole Christianity thing. And so Festus sets up the meeting here, this hearing. And that's what we read about in verses 23 to 27, this hearing that gets set up before King Agrippa. Notice verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. The Romans apparently knew how to put on an important event. They really go all out for this. They bring in the pomp, it says. They had King Agrippa there, dignitary. Festus is setting this up probably. He's in the place of hearing, some kind of place of assembly there in Caesarea. And you have, of course, Agrippa, Bernice, his sister, and you've got other important people. You've got chief captains. So you've got a military contingent there. And perhaps they're, maybe they've got the band there playing and, marching in to this place of assembly. It says you have principal men of the city. You've got the officials of the city, the council, perhaps, is there, and this is a big deal. It's sending a message. And there's Paul standing before him. You've got this Roman pomp that's there, and all of that says Rome is important. Look at Rome. how powerful and important Rome is. Then there's Paul. Paul is brought before him. One commentator said that really the situation was the reverse. It was actually Paul and his message of the gospel, which we'll see in Acts chapter 26. That was actually what was important. Rome is showing how important it is. But what does God see? What is important in God's eyes? You know, we are easily impressed by what the world sees as important. The things that look impressive to us in our human eyes. And the positions, the pleasures of the world, the famous people of the world. Wow, he's on TV. He's on YouTube. Wow, and he's right there. That's impressive. You know, the assets of the world. And that certainly would have been an impressive meeting there to be in. Just like any great high-up governmental meeting there would be on the state or federal level. But what does God see? When you look at things through God's eyes, what does God see is really important? God looks down, he sees a meeting, and there is King Agrippa. And there is the governor, Festus. And there's Paul. Who does God see as the one that's really the game changer? It's Paul. Paul has a message that those men need to hear. Paul has the gospel. The Bible tells us Paul wrote, even, that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And there in that meeting, the man that God was most impressed with was not wearing a royal robe. He was in chains. And he's about ready to give the gospel to those men who, from the world's perspective, seem very, very important. Then we see Festus introducing this meeting here to King Agrippa, verse 24. Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. And there's the problem. He doesn't know what to write unto Caesar. And so he's called this meeting, and he's hoping that he'll get the information that he needs to put down on the form to send along to the emperor, Caesar, so that Festus won't look like he doesn't know what he's doing, sending along this guy who's appealed to Caesar. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Then that takes us into the next chapter here, and this really is the longest defense that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records in the book of Acts. This message that Paul gives, really, you see from the perspective of Scripture and what God allows to be recorded, this is the longest one. This is almost the pinnacle of Paul's testimony here before these Roman authorities. But again, he will give his testimony and speak clearly about the gospel. And we'll see how King Agrippa responds to that. wonderful testimony that Paul is able to give. We see how God protects the Apostle Paul. God gives him these opportunities providentially. And he probably wondered, what's going on, Lord? I've been in this prison for 2 years. I've been under arrest. But God had his plan for the Apostle Paul. And, you know, God was working things out in his time to be able to lead Paul to the city of Rome, as he had told him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you protected your servant Paul. We thank you for how you providentially lead in our lives, even in ways that we're not even aware of. We pray, Father, for the officials in our country. We think of these men that I've mentioned tonight, even on the federal, state, and local level. We pray for them tonight. We ask you to give them wisdom, use them. And we pray that you would lead an Apostle Paul to them, and that they might have an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to it. And we pray, Father, that you would watch over us this week, and please use us for your glory. Guide us in our ways. Help us to please you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.